I hope that you don't mind if I read this letter to you out loud in front of the congregation. Please forgive me, for it is addressed to you. And forgive me as well, because I always start out my confirmation letters to my confirmation classes the same way. At least the first paragraph is the same, and then the rest is completely different. I wanted to preach a message to you that would be exciting, stimulating, and keep you on the edge of your seats on this very special day. But as I got to thinking about what to say that would stick with you for the rest of your life, I tried to remember my own confirmation day about 45 years ago. I remember the long wait for pictures, my first communion, and my confirmation verse, which is, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I remember being told that now that I was confirmed, the ushers would be asking me to join the ushering corps, and the youth group would probably be kidnapping me and taking me on a real cool outing, and they did. But I really don't have the foggiest notion as to what my home pastor said to us in his sermon, so I thought that I would just sit down and write to you a letter. I don't know what will happen to it. If you're like me, I wouldn't throw it out. It would probably go into a box or a drawer with the rest of my confirmation stuff, and I wouldn't look at it again for another 100 years or so. But then again, if I wanted to look at it, and someday I would, because the Holy Spirit, disguised as nostalgia, would get the best of me, and it would always be there waiting for me. Back when I was in the fifth grade, my parents moved into a neighborhood that had a lake. It had swim floats and tiny docks, and it was filled with eelgrass and ugly carp. My brothers and sisters used to try to jump off the diving boards onto the fish. I thought that was kind of gross. I liked that lake mostly because that's where I learned to sail. Our family bought a small sailboat with a board with a sail on it. And at that point, I was hooked on sailing. I took every boating class I could find in the landlocked Denver area while I was in high school. And having so much fun on that little boat, my family bought another sailboat a little bit bigger. We could sleep in it. When I was 17, I persuaded my parents to let me sail that boat to Catalina. I called an old friend of mine, whom I had grown up with, who had moved to Encinitas, and asked him if he'd join me on the trip. So after the last day of school, the boat on its trailer obediently followed the car to pick me up from school, and Mom and Dad drove me out to Newport Beach, where we put the boat into the water. We parked the car, and my parents flew home, and I thought I had died and gone to heaven. We sailed over to Catalina Island, but I didn't know that Avalon was the busiest harbor in all of California during the summertime, and I had to anchor out in some very deep water. On the last night there, another small sailboat like mine came in and anchored close to us. I thought a bit too close, and I was right. Early in the morning, about 3 o'clock, while it was still dark, there was a loud thud. I bolted out of my bunk and onto the deck to find that the two boats had bumped each other broadside. The anchor lines were all wrapped up around each other, and by the time we got that spaghetti all untangled, I was wide awake. We'd planned on sailing back to Newport Beach when the sun had come up, so I decided to just leave a few hours early. My friend was not impressed, so we went back to bed. It was very dark as I lay in the course and watched the little red light on the compass brightly light up 45 degrees on the compass rose. 45 degrees would take me right into Newport. The wind was light, and the boat ghosted silently along. A large swell was running, and I could feel the boat rise and fall. I'd never felt that before. It was like being in an elevator. As the sun came up, I realized I was in fog. I'd never been in fog before, my whole life. We didn't get fog in Denver. I couldn't see anything around me, no boats, no land, no island, nothing. And for the first time on my boat, I became frightened. As more of my senses became alert, I realized that I was going in the wrong direction. My feelings were telling me that we had strayed way off course. There was a much better way to go. That's what my feelings said. That would put me right back on course to Newport if I'd turned the boat. That'd be the best thing for me. Turn the boat. Turn the boat now. Mr. Dutton was a retired captain of a grain hauling ship on the Great Lakes. He had taught me my navigation courses back home in Denver. Mr. Dutton had always said, "Believe your compass." His words echoed in my ears as I thought I was on the wrong course. Who do I believe? Mr. Dutton said, "No matter what, believe your compass." But my feeling said, "Mr. Dutton isn't here. He would want to turn the boat too. The compass has got to be wrong. The compass is broke. The compass is stupid." Turn the boat. Who do I believe? Mr. Dutton or my heart? Well, over the protest of every bone in my body, Mr. Dutton won out. "Believe your compass." I did. And for several anxious hours later, a horn and then a light and a jetty appeared. It was Newport Beach. My compass had not been wrong. I had been wrong. My feelings had been wrong. Had I done what my feelings had told me to do, I would have turned the boat south. On that course, I not only would have missed Mexico, I would have missed land altogether until we hit the South Pole. I would have long run out of food and water by then. A long time ago, our most gracious God placed Adam and Eve in a most wonderful garden. It was theirs to till and keep. All the fruit of the trees was theirs to eat, except for one tree. That tree was going to be God's tree. God's words were like a guiding compass, if you will, steering them in the right direction, in the direction of life and joy. Satan came along, and his desire is always to ruin everything for everyone. All Satan had to do was to get Adam and Eve to look or trust, not the clear words of God, but to trust their feelings. All Satan had to get Adam and Eve to do was to start questioning whether God was really all that good, whether God was really all that trustworthy. All Satan had to do was to get Adam and Eve to feel like God was holding back something very good from them. And when Adam and Eve quit focusing on the compass-like words of God and onto their feelings, Adam and Eve lost it all. They sinned in that, and that sin infects us all to this very day. Infects me, infects you, infects your parents, and all we are and do. And there is and was nothing we could do to fix it. If it was going to be fixed at all, the solution would have to come from outside of us. And that's exactly what happened. 2,000 years ago, on a dark Friday afternoon on a cross outside of Jerusalem, you were saved from sin and death by the bloody suffering and death of Jesus, who took all your sins as his very own. In fact, he even became sin for you so that he could pay its dreadful price on your behalf. And on the day of your baptism, the Holy Spirit washed you in his water-drenched word, marked you with the sign of the cross as his dear children, and credited to you Jesus' perfect righteousness. There in your baptism, he promised you good. He promised you life and salvation, and there's nothing better than that. In fact, he delivered it to you that very day. He also put into your lives wonderful parents who have pointed you to God's word as they brought you to church and Sunday school and confirmation. But troubling waters and dark nights and dense fog lay ahead for each of you as you get older. There might come a time in your life when trusting the compass of God's word that is always pointing you to Jesus might seem to be the dumbest thing in all the world to do. There might come a time when your feelings and your emotions and new things that you hear tell you to look away from the compass, ignore the compass, or tell you that the compass is all wrong, or tell you that there are a lot of compasses out there, all pointing different directions, but they'll all take you to the same place. Right now, you can see how stupid that thought is. But later on, it just might make some sort of sense in some weird kind of way. You may choose to ignore the compass of God's word and turn your life in a different direction in some way that seems to be better. If that happens to you, and it just may because it happens to many people, what happens is you have turned the ship of your life far off the safe course, for you're no longer fixed on Jesus. And I'm not talking about morality and ethics and all of that other good stuff. You might be the finest, most moral, most ethical person on all of the globe, but if you're not fixed on Jesus and his cross and his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, you're as lost can be. I'll be honest with you. For a time, you won't really notice any difference. And neither will it bother you in the least. It might even seem like a refreshing, freeing thing. But even though Satan, who is the father of lies, promises joys and pleasures as you follow this new course, you might find, if you come to yourself like the prodigal son did, you just might find that those new harbors of adventure and excitement aren't really all that great. And maybe you've missed land altogether. When you find yourself lost, because you can't find solid ground and you're all alone and you're afraid and you've made some foolish choices and you don't know which way to turn and it's so dark and foggy and overcast in your life that you can't figure out what to do, then look down. Look down toward the compass of God's word and that little red light that lights up the compass on dark, foggy nights. God's word, which points you to Jesus and what he's done for you, no matter how far off course you've gone. Remember what God tells you. His word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Remember what we said about God's word, that it will not lead you astray. That little red light will always shine its bright beacon on the forgiving cross of Jesus. And Jesus is constantly there, calling you back into the safety of his nail-pierced hands that he used to forgive you your sin. And remember this too, even though you stray, his love for you never did stray off course, and his love for you is always there for you. He promised that to you personally in the waters of your baptism, that he would always call you his. He promises that to you in his body and blood at the altar where he comes to you even with himself for your forgiveness, to give you life. And he promises that to you in the safe harbor of his church as well. So if you ever get lost, find a church, a faithful one, a Lutheran one, whose pastor delivers you Jesus and his cross and his shed blood and his forgiveness every Sunday. In the end, that's all you need to make it in safely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. In Jesus' name, amen.